ourselves in Hebrews chapter 12. As I have said many times, we find ourselves in spiritual battles. And with those spiritual battles, we do find ourselves in a hole of no hope. And I've even talked to some people recently, very discouraged, some people in the community and city leaders. And Proverbs 13:12, when our heart does get hurt, it gets sick. And the reason is there's things that are taken away from us, our security and our significance. But we have to, and this is, and I know I've said it week after week after week, but we have to understand that my security ultimately comes from God. My significance, it comes from God. Who is the one that protect me? It's God that will ultimately protect me. And if something bad happens, God's allowed it for a purpose, and I will give an instance of that today. But it's time we learn how to act. And we've been talking about this is how you get out. This is the ladder out of the hole of no hope. And so, number one, you must accept what you cannot change. And as a result of accepting what you cannot change, there's three things that you must accept in regards to what you can't change. Number one, you can't change yourself. In regards to your looks, you can't change when you were born. You can't change where you were born. You can't change your parents. Biologically, there's other things that you just can't change about yourself, and you just need to accept that. And maybe you have a birthmark or other things, and some people would take great discomfort in that birthmark, and they would be very conscientious about it, and even very guarded about certain physical features. The second thing is we can't change others. I can't change you. I mean, obviously, I can tell you some things, but I can't change you. Only God can change you. And so accepting what you can. And number three, changing circumstances. Things from the past that you just, even in day-to-day life, the politics and things that are going on, ultimately, we can't change it. We have to understand that God sets up kings, God brings down kings, God allows things going on. The COVID, he's allowing it now. And so we can't change that. And so it's time we learn how to act. And I can't change what has happened, but I won't accept it. And this is what brings a person into that place of deep depression and really a bitterness of soul. And so the question is, what is the solution? And so we said, number one is on the act is accept what you cannot change. Number two, change bitterness to forgiveness. And I spoke about this somewhat last week, but bitterness begins with an inner hurt. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, let's read verse 14. It says of Hebrews 12, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, what does it say? Springing up trouble you, and what is the effect? And thereby many be defiled. It will hurt many, many people, and bitter people hurt others. And the root of bitterness, where does it come from? And it can come from many different avenues, but really, ultimately, it comes from your interpretation of the events of life and what transpired and what occurred to you and how you perceive of that. And so what you perceive to be true, you will believe to be true, even if it is not. And he gives a story about his daughter who had dyslexia and thought that, you know, there was something wrong with her, and she became angry at God and bitter. And you are controlled by your belief system. Your behavior is a result of your believer. Now, bitter people do not take instruction or correction well. There's always someone coming against them. You are attacking me. You're doing this. I didn't do anything wrong. With many different excuses that people will give, but just not willing to take any instruction or correction when there are some character issues. In Proverbs 15:32, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. You realize there's times that, I know obviously how it's approached and how people give out instruction, but nevertheless, the fact is a refusing of instruction, and even those who may be your enemy, there might be some partial truth to what they're saying. And so say, Lord, is there anything here that I can deal with it? The problem so often is when someone does hurt us or an incident hurts us, we concentrate so much on that particular individual that we say, I'm never going to be like them, but yet we still find ourselves being like that individual. And so the solution to forgiveness, as we find in Ephesians chapter 4, as we're going to be talking, we'll be picking up, this is just a review from last week, but in Ephesians 4, it gives a very clear statement, forgiving one another. Now, as we said, that forgiveness, and here again, and I forgive him seven times, and Jesus says not seven times, but ultimately 70 times seven. So basically, as he's saying, without end, you need to be forgiving. Not meaning you're a doormat, but the fact is you need to change your bitterness to forgiveness and let God deal with the situation. And so many times, this is what we need to say. The first aspect of forgiveness is, I forgive you, and I don't want to get even. Now, that is a huge step, because depending upon what the injury is, depending upon what someone has done to you, for you to say, I forgive you and I don't want to get even, is a challenge, but it's a starting point, and it's not just words coming out of your mouth, it's in your heart. It is as though someone comes up to you and then you go to them and maybe you don't even want to be around them. You reject them, no attention, no affection, no honor, and you just say, I don't want to be around that individual. But you begin to say, and God works in your heart, you need to forgive, and you say, you know what, I forgive you and I don't want to get even. And in our we like to avenge ourselves, but it says in Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And that gets back to the true security and significance. The issue is that God is in control. So forgiveness is not for the offender. It's for you. If you want that emotional, spiritual freedom, you have to forgive. If you hold on, it's going to continue to cause problems. It's going to be that poisonous snake of bitterness, and it continues to affect and infect those around you. Forgiveness is not for the offender, it is for you. And so until you forgive, you are emotionally hooked to the offender and the offense the rest of your life. And you'll be continually the emotional. And Satan throws those darts and a remembrance of that incident that occurred with which that individual offended you, it begins to again create that same elevated problems in your life. Heart rate and all sorts of physical issues occur because of spiritual problems. The original offense, that's their fault. The person that hurt you, the person that did something to you, the circumstance of life, that is what occurred. Obviously, as I said, you can't change your circumstances. But allowing that offense to continually and emotionally hurt you, that's your fault. And that's our responsibility, is to give our forgiveness over to the Lord. And so forgiveness, ultimately, what I'm doing in my spiritual heart is when I forgive, I say, you know what, I'm just going to forgive that person. Lord, I forgive them, and I don't want to get even. Lord, I'm going to take them from the scars and the hurt and the challenges of my life, and Lord, I'm going to give them over to you. I'm going to put them in your courtroom. I'm going to take them out of my courtroom, out of my emotional well-being, and out of my emotional status of continually thinking about them or perturbed by them or frustrated by this individual. And Lord, I'm going to forgive them. And so I'm going to put them into your courtroom. Lord, as you said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith Lord. Lord, I'm going to let you work on that individual. I'm not going to let it bother me anymore. I'm not saying the incident didn't happen. I'm not saying the hurt didn't happen, but I don't need to carry that pain associated with that hurt with me the rest of my life. And God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, as you see there. And recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And so the issue is, you know what, we want to get even when someone hurts us. We want to let them know the gravity and the depths of the pain with which they have inflicted upon us. And our sinful nature wants to get back. As you would find there in the story of Jacob and Esau, Jacob went and stole his brother's birthright. His father said, go get me some venison. And so his son leaves, and his son was very hairy. And so Jacob, his mom knew that Jacob didn't have much hair on his arms. So his mom went and killed a goat, put hair on his arms, and made up some meat the way her husband liked. And Jacob went in there and received the blessing, the family's, the cultural blessing and birthright, the cultural gift that the father was to give to the oldest son. The younger son took it. And Esau, and so enraged by such an incident, desired to kill his brother. And Jacob had to run for his life. And so to recompense no man evil for evil. Now, Jesus is our perfect example. And we find a story there, obviously, as Judas goes and he says, Master, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he kisses Jesus on the cheek, and then that was the very sign with which the soldiers would know who Jesus was, that they were to apprehend and take into custody, ultimately leading to his crucifixion. And yet, Peter tried to take a sword and defend Jesus, and Jesus says, I can have more than 12 legions of angels come and protect me. Peter, I'm all right. Just let it be. And so Jesus ultimately shows that, put up again thy sword into this place. He rebukes Peter for his actions. And Jesus was saying, I forgive you, and I don't want to get even. And so today as we pick up, the statement I said, I forgive you and I don't want to get even, but the second aspect of this, and this is the second aspect, is really the place that we have to work on and ask God to help us. This second one I'm going to show you is really where, both of these are very challenging, but the second aspect of forgiveness is I forgive you. You'll find that on your form. I forgive you and I'll accept the pain, the hurt, and the consequences of your sin against me. I'm going to accept the pain, the hurt, and the consequences of your sin against me. And you're saying, you know what? You hurt me. The pain was there, the consequences, but I'm going to accept it. I'm not going to get even. I'm not going back against you. I'm going to accept it. And I wish the author says, I wish I could take anyone and everyone that's ever been abused or hurt and put them in a special time capsule, sending them back to before they're hurt so that they wouldn't be hurt. But obviously, that can't happen. And so none of us can do that. So we must face the reality. And the reality is it did happen. The event happened. The words happened. The incident happened. And it cannot be changed. What happened in the past has occurred. I can't change it. The only thing that I can change is my perspective of that incident. That person said that. That person did that to me. This incident occurred. A drunk driver ran into me. This event happened. And it doesn't mean, but I don't need to be crippled the rest of my life totally with a chip on my shoulder as though I have been so wronged and I'm damaged goods. You know what? I can go on and do mighty things for the Lord, and Jesus Christ did. He went to the cross for us, and then obviously he rose again. But the fact is, the events happened, and they can't be changed. A painful event will sideline a person, just like you have a flat tire and you're on the side of the road and you get stopped emotionally and you sit there in the emotional hurt and the emotional pain, and it's like people have joy and people are driving by and it seems like the rest of life is just happening, but you're stuck there because that incident happened to you and you don't know how to go forward. It's like the air hose of your life, the bitterness has really just crimped your air hose, emotionally speaking, and you don't know how to move forward. You don't know how to get that vitality with the Lord and the abundant Christian life, and people talk about it and you're like, man, you didn't have what happened to me. And if what happened to me happened to you, I don't think you'd be doing the same thing. And we begin to just look at life through our lens of that very hurt, and we're not moving forward, but we're sidelined. But we have to remember that forgiveness is for you. It's not for the one who hurt you. Forgiveness, a person who hurt you can, many times, they go right on by. And you might think, wow, how do they let it happen? And maybe they just have, you know, not let God do a work in their heart yet. But nevertheless, and sometimes there's hurts that happen that are we don't know that we do and until they're brought up to our attention. But forgiveness is for you. It's not for the one who hurt you. And forgiveness is the air that you would speak about that you need to put in the flat tires in your car, because you're just sitting there watching life go by. And the only thing that really is holding you back is the fact of that bitterness, that hurt, that anger in your life, and you've never let it go. And so until we are willing to let go, forgiveness is agreeing to live in reality with the unchangeable consequences of another's sin against you. And Jesus ultimately demonstrated that for us. But in reality, regardless of how we feel, you're going to have to live with the consequences anyway. You can live in misery, or you can live in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact is, the pain, the hurt, the consequences, they're there. You can either choose to be miserable, or you can choose to forgive and move on. But the fact, you can't change the events. They happen. So you are determining your spiritual ability to grow. You're determining your mental ability to move forward. And so, for instance, a drunk driver runs a red light and smashes into a car, and he walks away unhurt. But here you are, maybe your two-year-old son, and they die from internal bleeding, and you wind up in a wheelchair for the rest of your life. The incident occurred, and our perception of our crisis will affect the way I think. I can either stew away in misery, hating my life, or I can forgive and let God do something amazing in my life. If you can't change it and you won't accept it and forgive the person, then you will be a person that's miserable and in the hole of no hope. And so there's two responses most frequently that a person will occur during their life, during a crisis. The first one is anger. Let me give an illustration of this. Ginger is a good illustration of this. Ginger was a pastor's wife, a very talented, gracious mother of two, liked by all and bragged on by her husband. Then the unexpected occurred. One night while she was fellowshipping with her girlfriend from church, they were there socializing, and a man wearing a ski mask broke into the house of the two ladies. Ginger was chosen to receive the devastating trauma of sexual violation. Her whole normal world was shattered. She had some real questions. Why has God allowed this to happen to me? Where was God when she needed him? Was she being punished for some sin she had committed? If so, what sin was this punishment for? And in this, she felt like she was really chained to that boat of fear and the raging river of confusion. God, how could you let this happen? And she went in the two aspects of that anger, and then the second one is depression. And so how are we to... letter Roman numeral 5, what are the two responses that we most frequently see during a crisis? Anger and depression. And here she would, she'd even be standing in line. It would be sometimes like a squad of soldiers were ready to get her, even with her attacker. And she wished she wished this man was dead. She wished he suffered. She wished I wouldn't have been there. And her heart continually over and over and over and over again rehearsed the events of that night and wishing that she could have killed him. And I wish I would have had a gun. And I wish and I wish and I wish. And the pain was so deep. And you might even be saying, what could be worse than this violation with which she suffered? And you know what it was? It was worse than that. It was day in and day out, that emotional reoccurrence of that act, day in and day out, over and over again, allowing that gentleman to violate her over and over again in her mind. You see, forgiveness is for you. It's not for the one who hurt you. And 1,000 times that lady would think about that night and see what she could have done differently. What if I hadn't gone there to my friend's house? What if I carried a gun? What if I had called 911? What if this didn't happen? But the fact is it did. And so Dr. Suter was meeting with this lady and he says, you can do something right here and right now that would free you from the emotional pain. He said, you can forgive this guy. And the ginger, she just wept and she says, I don't want to forgive him. He deserves to die. And you know what? In our state, we do say that person would deserve to die because it took her security and her significance. But the fact is, forgiveness was to free her, not the person that violated her. You see, as a Christian, forgiveness is really not a choice, not for a Christian, not for a Bible-believing Christian, not for a Bible believer and a Bible-practicing Christian. The truth is, we need to forgive. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's something we have to. It's not the fact that we're trying to undermine the events of what happened to this lady. But if she wants to move forward with life and be able to be useful to God, the worst thing in life is when you get to that place of just stewing about the events that have happened in your life. That's a miserable, miserable place to be. And we just say, I just want some joy again in my life. You know, the only way that we can get joy is to forgive. And you might be thinking, that's the last thing I want to do. If I could just kill this person, or if I could do this, or whatever, all these thoughts come through our mind. But the essence is, I won't have a return to peace and joy until I forgive. And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, says, if you want to turn there, you can. We'll be looking at a number of passages in Matthew 18 this morning. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. It's a critical life-changing truth that God gives the entire 18th chapter of Matthew really over to forgiveness. And he makes a bold statement about offending children. And the reason is there's a strong penalty for someone that does offend a child. And the reason being, because what happens? Hurt people, what do? Hurt people, right? People who are hurt, hurt other people. And when a child is hurt, you're continuing that generational effect of hurting others. And Jesus is saying here in the fact of Matthew chapter 18, he says, you offend, you hurt, you violate one of these children, there's going to be a great wrath against you. And a huge percentage of children who are violated growing up, grow up and they violate other children. And children that grow up in a physically abusive home will grow up and physically abuse their children. The Bible reveals a principle here in Genesis 1:24, and God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. What happens? We reproduce after a kind. And so in a person who has been injured and without the interceding or without the intervention of God in that person's life and the forgiveness that is given, that cycle of wrong begins to perpetuate itself. And you could look back, well, my parent was themselves abused and they were abused. And then the cycle just goes back and back and back and the generational sins. But the fact is, we're reproducing after its kind and being ever so careful, obviously, with children and how we interact with them. But as in water, face answers with the face, so the heart of man to man. And there's a reproduction of hurt people, and how they were hurt. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master. And again, we find the long-reaching consequences of offenses being passed on from one generation to the next. It'd be better to experience the temporary loss, maybe a loss of a hand or an eye, rather than being the generational offenses, the great damage that comes in that anger, and you even find some of those offenses, and the alcoholism, and then they just become abusive, and then those abuse others. And I've even seen that effect in my own family, my extended family, the generational effects of the alcoholism and the anger and the fighting, and that's transpired over to my aunts and my uncles, and some of the problems that have happened there, and that's even gone further to cousins. And I've seen some truths here where, again, reproducing after its kind. The Bible history proves the truth, and even what about the situation today, something that occurred thousands of years ago, something thousand years ago, does it affect us today? Does it affect us today? How about the Arabs and the Jews? The Arabs come from the line of Abraham through Ishmael. And then Sarah was angry with Hagar, Ishmael's mother. Now, the whole aspect of Abraham going in and conceiving a child with Hagar was Sarah's idea in the first place, but it was out of the will of God. So Ishmael, from whom all of the Arabs today come, and they'll say Abraham was our father. And then you have the Jewish people who also say Abraham was our father. And then you have Isaac, who was the promised one that God said would come from Sarah. But today, there was a battle, a very big skirmish between the two of those. Is that still a big battle today? You just saw this last week. There was the U.S. sent an airstrike into Syria. Yeah, there's a massive, Syria and Israel, the fight is going on and on and on and on. It goes on today. And modern history is even full of illustrations of gang members. One gang member hurts another gang member from a rival gang, and then as a result of that, they get to get retribution, and it goes back and forth until finally you say, when's it going to stop? How does we stop this insanity? It's forgiveness. And that's why in Matthew 18:10, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven, and there's a guardian angel assigned to these children. Now, I do understand that there are horrible things that happen to some of these children, But the fact is those who do create these effect, do create these stumbling blocks and these hurts on these children, they're going to have to answer it before God. But ultimately, as we see in this chapter, in Matthew chapter 18, we're going to look at, this is really the thrust of today here in Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother, he's speaking about a fellow believer, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, means offend thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So the first thing we ought to do is go to that individual and try to make right what was wrong, eliminating the damage. And you come to the second step. If he won't hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, and or three witnesses. Every word may be established. Getting outside help, then tell it to the church. And what can happen here is we find in the scriptures that offenses, and you'll find that Roman numeral 7, can spread like cancer. The Bible recommends surgery to keep the cancer of bitterness from spreading. Bitterness is a killer. What is a healer? Forgiveness is the healing medicine. Forgiveness is the healing medicine, and that is where we begin to say, you know what, I want to do right. And even Peter then asked that question, Lord, how many times do I need to forgive? And the question, Jesus ultimately says 490 times, and Jesus magnifies the importance of forgiveness. Now, there's a story here in verse 23 that Jesus gives as a parable of an illustration. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants? And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And so here's this gentleman owing him 10,000 talents. Well, how much is 10,000 talents? I don't quite understand the currency at that period of time, and I'll get that here shortly. Verses 25 and 26, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And obviously, this man owes a debt. Our bitterness is a debt. That 10,000 talents, if you wanted to look at it, would be equivalent to $3.8 million in present-day funds. I think that's a pretty big debt. I don't think any of us in our lifetimes would be able to pay that off unless somehow you get some big inheritance or something you didn't know about. The servant fell down before the Lord, and he asked him to forgive him. And verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave the debt. Here's his Lord, a kind of a, if you want to think about it, is a representation or a picture of us before God, was moved with compassion and yet ends up forgiving this man his entire debt. $3.8 million said, you're forgiven. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. 100 pence compared to 10,000 talents. And so he deals very harshly with this man and whom he owes. And 100 pence, how much is that? $3,200. I think we can pay off $3,200. Now it might take a little bit of time, but $3,200 is a whole lot easier to pay off than $3.8 million. And what he's saying is the fact that Jesus, verse 29, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And many times we keep that person in our prison of our mind, trying to have them pay for all that they did to us. When in reality, the pain and the suffering and the hurt and the debt I have against God is significantly more. See how you had this master who had, he had tremendous wealth, and this servant underneath of him owed him a tremendous amount, but yet that servant was his own judge. And that's the fact that we do in our lives is we are the judge over someone else. When in reality, I'm not the ultimate judge. God is. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. The Lord of the forgiven servant heard what he had done to his fellow servant. He revealed the punishment that was to give him to the unforgiving servant and to any who will not forgive. And so then his Lord, after that, he had called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And what happens here is God begins to judge us because I put myself in God's place as the judge over someone else who's harmed me and hurt me. And there is emotional and mental struggles in our lives when I will not let go. And we begin to go deeper and deeper and deeper into that hole. We begin to go deeper and deeper into depression and mental anguish and all of this because of what happened. And God uses that pressure, as he does with this wicked servant, and uses that pressure to the point that I'll say, you know what, I'm forgiven. I'll forgive. I'm releasing them from my courtroom, which is not perfect, which has flaws because I have flaws. And I'm taking him from my courtroom and I say, God, I'm going to forgive him. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not trying to trivialize this. But I'm saying, God, I'm giving it to you. Because if we stay here, the two effects that we have is anger and depression. Bipolar, as I said, right? Every bipolar person is a bitter person. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. It is a commandment with consequence to us if from our heart we refuse to obey and forgive. The tormentors, really, as you find here, are the demons. God allows Satan to torment and cause havoc on your life. Bitterness, as the scriptures speak, is a door, spiritually speaking, that allows demonic activity to torment our life. God uses his tormentors to motivate us. And a person, there's an incident that happens in your life, you refuse to forgive. And what happens? It seems like your life just continually over and over, you just repeat and life gets hard. And it's just like, man, Lord, I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to do right. And everything I'm doing seems to fall apart. And God, things I'm trying to get ahead. And I seem like all I'm doing by getting ahead is getting behind. And Lord, what is going on in my life? And God's trying to say, very well, might be saying, I am against you because I want you to forgive. He's saying, I'm doing it for your good. I'm not doing it to hurt you. I'm not doing it because I want you to have that peace and joy again. I want to help you, but I can't help you when you have that root of bitterness because by doing so, you've said, you've allowed Satan into your life. And in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 18, his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. That word, the tormentors, one whose sole job is to torture. God is putting pressure on us and increasing that pressure until finally we say, God, I give up. I'm just going to do it. Have you ever had that the time in your life and you were just so miserable, you said, I can't go on anymore. I'm going to forgive because I'm tired of living like this. And I do remember even those in my life, you come to that place of just misery in your soul and you go to church and you leave and you go to church and you do other things for the Lord and you just feel empty and you're saying, God, I just want something more. And you might try to, a person can go into addictions and other things to try to hide or try to run from their problems, but the fact is there's still a place of unforgiveness in their heart and God's saying, I want to help you, but you need to forgive. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And that's how they've wronged you. And God says, son, daughter, please forgive. In Colossians chapter 3, the second response, as I had said, is depression. But put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. There's a term, he says, forbearing one another. And forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. There's a patience or forbearing or bearing up under offense. Let me give you an illustration of this. Dr. Suter gives us. He says, Dr. Claudia was a very educated, married professional with children. She suffered with battles of deep depression, even leading to thoughts of suicide. Her medical practice suffered as her depression forced her to work fewer and fewer hours, fewer and fewer days a week, and began to become much less effective at life. Her marriage was suffering. Forgiveness was hard for her, because of the roots of depression from past hurts that produce a large bush of bitterness, and not only bitterness, but also self-pity, wanting people to pity her from what had happened to her. After 2.5 hours of internal battling, and here she is speaking and trying to get forgiveness spiritually, and she took the acts of forgiveness. She took the truths that were contained herein and took the truths of God's word and says, you know what, I choose to forgive that individual. She obviously broke down weeping, but she thanked the Lord for freeing her from the painful past. What had happened? Her life got back to normal. She got back to working the hours there in her practice. Back the marriage was helped. You know what? The fact is when I resist what God wants me to do, there are consequences. Forbear is to sustain, to bear, to endure. And so our Christian mandate is to, Roman numeral 9, is to forbear and forgive those who hurt us. And that is a denial of myself. And that is a trusting of God. Forbearing those who hurt us. Let's take a quick personal x-ray for a moment of several things. If I were to ask you a question, as you look back over your entire life, what would you say was the biggest hurt you've ever experienced? The biggest hurt, I mean, it literally crushed you. It just upended your world. Remember the hurt? If you were to stay there, going back to that time where that hurt was upon your life, I mean, it is just crushing you. You feel the pain. Those feelings come back. And now here's a choice. Here's a choice with that pain that you've suffered. And I'm not trying to say, oh yeah, just easy, forgive. I'm not saying it's just like, oh yeah, just a trite saying. I'm not saying that. Because I don't know the depths to which you've gone in your hurt, and I'm not trying to make light of it, but I am saying the Bible does give us instruction. And you could give something like this, and this is just a sample, but ultimately it comes from the heart. You could say, Lord, I choose to forgive, name the person for the offense or offenses. I'm taking them off of my hook of getting even and putting them on your hook. Also, I forgive them, and I will accept the pain and the hurt and the consequences of their sin against me. What you're doing, you're saying, Lord, I'm going to let you take control of this incident. Lord, I don't want to be a victim anymore of continuing to hold on to that hurt. Lord, I'm ready to get over this emotional struggle. That is a sample prayer. Those words are not going to free you if you just pray a prayer, but you don't mean it. Ultimately, it's the same in salvation. Salvation is not just some prayer you pray and just some magical words that you say. It's from your heart. So the question is, and you ask God, Lord, please remove the hurt from my heart right now. Lord, the pain is more than I can bear. Have you been mad at God? You might be saying, God, why did you let this happen to me? And bitterness is seldom limited to just the one who hurt or offended us. Frequently, we get bitter at ourselves for poor choices. Oh, I shouldn't have done that, you dummy. And there's other things that we might say. And actually, at the heart of the bitterness and the feelings there, it's ultimately against God. Because if I'm blaming myself, I'm blaming whatever, there's feelings that, God, why did you let this happen? God, why me? And as we started this series, you might be saying, Lord, if you really love me, why didn't you stop that event from hurting me? Why didn't you let that person stop? Why didn't you, if you love me, how could you let this happen to me? You could even be saying, because of what happened in my life, and maybe an individual has, as a coping mechanism in their life, they've taken up drugs or alcohol or immorality or pornography or many other different things you want to put out there. They're working themselves to death, and they say, you know what, Lord, I made some bad, foolish decisions. You know what, I just need to forgive myself. I made some bad decisions. I'm going to forgive, and I'm going to move on. Because if I continue to look at the past, I'll never see the bright hope for the future. Go ahead and do it. I would encourage you. If you've never done that, say, God, I made some bad decisions. Lord, I forgive myself for the wrong that I've done. Has your pain caused you to maybe to lose trust in God? And It's always hard to trust someone you think you can trust that eventually hurt you. The natural tendency when someone does hurt us, what do? Stay away, right? You push them away. If you knew someone was a practical joker and you knew they always had those little, remember those little things you put in your hand and they spin them up and you shake their hand with them and then it shocks you when you like go and you're like, whoa, like this, if you shake their hand. If you knew someone was doing that all the time, you probably wouldn't want to shake their hand. I know we're not doing a lot of shaking hands now anyways, but you would lose trust, right? They did it to you one time. Next time you came up to them, here, and you're like, hey, right? If someone's going to hurt you many times, we're like, hey. And if we blame God and hold him responsible for those events of our life, then what's our natural response? God, I'm moving away. You hurt me there. I can't trust you again. And sometimes because of that hurt, a person, everything associated with hurt, your Bible reading begins to decline. You're not just reading, but you're meditating. Your prayer time, church begins to become less important. Maybe your Christian parents, you begin to pull away from them. Ultimately, you've lost trust in God. And once we lose trust, how do we regain that trust? And we'll begin to talk about that next week, but accept what you cannot change. Change bitterness to forgiveness, and we'll talk about trusting God's will next week. And that's the third aspect of getting out of the hole of no hope. And so if we're going to move forward for the Lord, I'm going to have to say, Lord, I'm going to accept what I can't change. God, I'm going to change my bitterness to forgiveness. And Lord, and I'm not saying it's just sometimes there's a one-time decision. Lord, because those deep hurts, as he said, that Dr. Claudia was battling for 2.5 hours. And there's others that he's talked to on multiple occasions. And he's talking to him, and Lord, please. And that thought begins to come back. But you have to pull up every root of that bitterness. Lord, that person really hurt me. And you think, Lord, I've gotten forgive him. No. And then maybe the next day, Lord, I forgive this person. Lord, I forgive them. And you begin to say over time, as you give that, Lord, the hurt is so great, but I forgive them by your power. And over time, guess what? There's a healing that begins to happen. God does a work. That hope deferred maketh the heart sick. That heart begins to be whole. And God does a healing work. And day in and day out, it's just little by little, Lord, I'm going back to that hurt. Lord, I need your help. Lord, the hurt's more than I can handle. And so I say, Lord, here you are. And Father, I forgive them. I forgive them, and I don't want to get even. Lord, I forgive them, and I choose to accept the hurt, the consequences of their sin against me. And you know what we're doing? We're denying ourselves, and we're trusting God. And as we do that, we'll find the abundant Christian life. And we'll find a joy that you've never known or you have not known for many, many years. Return to you as we do what the Bible says. Remember that man who owed 10,000 talents, begging, pleading, please don't throw my wife and children and others, and realize that bitterness does affect your wife, your children, and others around you if you aren't willing to let go. And just trust God. And so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this day. And Father, I thank you for the fact that, Lord, you've given us an option. Lord, the world's way is to medicate and to try to find solutions and coping mechanisms when circumstances of life go in ways that are just tragic and traumatic. But Father, rather than being a victim of our circumstances, Lord, we can be triumphant through you. Lord, the circumstances still occurred, but Lord, your healing power, the balm of Gilead, Lord, you can heal us. And Lord, we realize it takes time as we learn to trust you. But Father, I pray that that healing would occur for each and every individual today that's here or watching. And Lord, to find out what comes from you and you alone. Lord Jesus, I love you. And I thank you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.